You know, the next date for our opening plan is July 1st, Canada Day, which is only a couple of weeks away. Supposedly, that means, Matt, we go to masks optional. I know which way I'm opting, I'll tell you what. Okay, and I saw a video on the internet, so it must be true. It was of a classroom in Israel where the teacher announced to the kids that masks were no longer required, and pandemonium erupts. They're ripping the masks up. And it was, I don't know if it was stage or whatever, one of those things, but that's how I feel. All right, so go to the book of Galatians, and we are in chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6. And last week we just touched on verse 7 and 8 with a promise of return. So today we return. And we had a very specific application last week, and this week we have a broader application. So I'm going to go ahead and read actually from verse 1 through verse 10, but tonight our text is going to be verse 7 and 8. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. All right, well, that's our passage, and our text, as I say, is verse 7 and 8. And you can see from the context that the general theme of these 10 verses is serving one another, bearing one another's burdens. Verse 6, of course, has a specific application, and that is bearing the pastor's burdens. Right? Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So you see that principle that is repeated several times in the scriptures is uttered there. Now, in our text, Paul lays out some foundational principles that support, in our text, verse 7 and 8, he's laying out some foundational principles that support the three imperatives in the passage. And so there's the three imperatives. Verse 1, anyone who's caught in a trespass, restore such a one. Right? So, restore the fallen brother, verse 1. That's a command. Somebody has fallen into sin, they've been struggling with some kind of sin, so the command is to reach out, to try to help that person stand up and to do what God wants them to do. And then verse 2 is the second imperative, bear one another's burdens. Now here, the idea is to support the stumbling brother. So verse 1, somebody has fallen. Verse 2, they're stumbling. They're having, and it may not be with sin. It could be sin, but it could also be just simply the load and weight of a life situation, a health situation, or a financial, or you know, some other emergency, any type of situation, anything that is bearing somebody down. There's a call to the brethren to reach out and support the stumbling brother. And then verse 6 is the next imperative, and it's interesting here that that's the one to share with the leading brother, is how I put that in our notes. Now, it's interesting, as I've studied this, I realize that I sort of missed something in going through these verses. I almost want to go back and preach them again, but I'm not going to do that. But I noticed, you know, we often think about verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. And we sort of take that as a command too, but actually that's a statement. It's something about the future, and you will be able to stand up if you're walking right with the Lord. There's an implication of the coming day of judgment, in a sense, and that the Lord, if you're walking with the Lord and you're fulfilling the commands that are given to you, that you will be able to stand tall in the presence of the Lord. I think that's what that verse is about. But that's not our message today. Our message today is about these imperatives. We have these imperatives, so why should you do these imperatives? What's your motivation then? Well, the answer, or the first, actually all the way to verse 10, but verses 7 and 8 begins the answer. You'll notice that there is that he's coming to them and he says, all right, I've taught you that you're supposed to do these things. Now, do not be deceived, he says in verse 7. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And so there's this principle of sowing and reaping that is addressed here in this passage. We touched on this lightly last week, and I did mention this part of it in our notes. The principle is, of course, drawn from the harvest. Now, if you go in the springtime and you sow wheat in your field, what will you get when you go to the harvest? You'll get wheat. You won't get some other plant. You'll get wheat. If you sow barley, you'll get barley. If you sow, as my mother made us do slave labor as children, she made us sow peas and potatoes and corn and all kinds of things. And, you know, we got what we planted. That's how it works. And one of the commentaries, Donald Campbell, says, each sower decides what his harvest will be. You decide what the harvest will be when you sow. You don't decide, okay, I put those seeds in the ground back in the spring, and I kind of would like to have peas now. I put wheat in the ground. Well, I'd rather have peas. That's not how it works. You have to decide at sowing time what kind of harvest you're going to get. And this principle is actually found in many other passages. And I just looked in this reference. I didn't do a lot of searching. One of my Bible programs has a cross-reference module in it. And you can hover over a verse and you'll see a list of cross-references, similar principles, similar ideas taught in the Scripture. So I put in your notes that I've handed out, I've just given you the references, but I printed out the actual notes in my text here. So I'll just read to you. Job, way back in Job, and chapter 4 and verse 8, and there is this principle stated, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Now, I think that's one of Job's friends, and he's sort of saying, Job, this trouble you're getting, you must have sowed this trouble. All right. Of course, he didn't know the whole story. But the principle is something that we're all familiar with. And people think, all right, you're having trouble. You must have sowed trouble. It's sort of a principle. All right. But that principle is often true. And then Proverbs 22:8 states it again. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Now, the thing is, with Job, he hadn't sown iniquity. He still had trouble. You don't judge the sowing by the harvest exactly, but you can determine the harvest by the sowing. Does that make sense? Right. So what you sow, you will reap. That is what the principle is teaching in the Scriptures. And again, we see this. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, Hosea the prophet says, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. So the message of the prophet is, you're in trouble. You're not going to have a good harvest. But what you need to do is sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness. So now you start sowing the good seed and you'll reap the good seed. That's what he's teaching in Hosea. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So there's that principle. You sow to evil, and you're going to render, corruption is going to arise. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And here he's talking about in the context of the offering that Paul was raising for the churches. Especially for the church in Jerusalem, and he was raising from the other churches. He says, if you will give liberally, God will give to you. That was the principle. So this principle is repeated in very different contexts throughout the Scriptures. It's a truism. It's sort of a matter of wisdom. Even the people throughout the world, I suppose if I had searched, I could find non-believers who have uttered similar principles in their writings, that, you know, you get what you sow. You know, what you put in the ground, you will harvest. The bottom line here for these calls to service, the three imperatives, you know, bear up the fallen brother, or lift up the fallen brother, bear up the stumbling brother, and support the leading brother, the teaching brother. Okay, the three imperatives. The bottom line is there's a call to service here. Now, one of the things about the harvest is that the harvest isn't immediate. You know, you put seeds in the ground and you wait for them to sprout. I don't remember what plants they were, but my mother would sometimes put these, she'd have these little sort of cardboardy things she'd plant things in, and she would set them in the window inside before she put them in the ground outside. And I'm not quite sure why that is. I guess to get the plants to get a start or something. I don't know, whatever it was. I don't remember what the plants were. But we'd watch. We'd put the seed in. She'd water it. You'd say, you know, where is it? All you see is dirt. And, you know, a couple days go by. Still, all you see is dirt. But eventually, some little green shoot pokes its head out of the ground, out of the dirt, and it begins to grow. And once it gets to be a big enough size, you still don't have fruit, but you take those little pots out into the ground, into the garden, you stick them in, and they grow up to whatever they're going to be. Again, don't ask me. I just had to do the work. I wasn't really interested in what was growing there. But anyway, here's the thing. There may be no apparent immediate benefit in obeying these imperatives. So we've got somebody who's got a burden in their life. There's some, you know, maybe there's sickness. And some people, for example, there's people who have they're in a chronic condition in their lives. Maybe some of our older folks who have, you know, really enduring sicknesses, weaknesses, and they're just hanging on, and we're visiting them, we're doing what we can for them, trying to meet their needs, trying to lift them up, help them bear that burden. You know, what do you get out of it? There, a lot of times people in that state where they're burdened, they can't repay you. They can't do anything for you. So there's no harvest right away. That's sort of like the little plant sitting there in the windowsill. Where's that green plant coming up? You don't see it. And you're not even, once the green plant starts coming up, you don't even get the harvest until weeks and months later. So often in your service for the Lord, the harvest isn't immediate. Yet the principle of sowing and reaping suggests there is a harvest to come. There is a harvest to come. Now, on the other side, he's contrasting two different harvests here. There's an evil harvest. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction, he's going to say, or whatever it says. I don't think it says destruction. Corruption, I think, is what it says. Is that right? Verse 8, yes, corruption. So you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. That doesn't show up right away either, does it? You have many young people, sometimes Christian, raised in Christian homes, and their parents have lots of rules, and they insist that they live a certain way, and then the young person gets out on their own, and now they don't have mom and dad looking over their shoulder, and they can do what they want. And so they start doing something that is evil. And they say, huh, this isn't so bad. This hadn't hurt me. My parents are crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. But guess what happens down the road? You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. The harvest is still coming. Hasn't come yet, but it will come. So our passage here is a warning. There is an implication. And the fact is, you are always sowing. Really doesn't matter how you live, if you're walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, as Galatians is calling us to, or if you're working the works of the flesh, you are sowing for a harvest that is going to come someday. Right? So this, you are in the business of sowing in your spiritual garden, if you want to put it in that sense, your spiritual field. You sow to the good when you serve according to the imperatives in our passage here. You sow to the bad when you refuse to serve according to the imperatives. All right? Now, the next thing to note in our passage is this word mocking. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And so my second point, I've called it when sowing equals mocking. So what does it mean to mock? Well, one commentary has this line, no man can snub or turn up the nose to God. That's literally what this word means. It means to turn up one's nose. I won't have anything to do with you. I'm better than you are. You can't do that with God. This is the only time this verb is found in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the verb is used a few times to translate the Hebrew where people, in a sense, turned up their nose at God's prophets. I won't have those prophets, they don't know what they're talking about. Maybe Jeremiah or Ezekiel or one of them. They're not listening to them. They're turning up their nose at the prophets of God. Okay? And one of the other lexicons says this means to ridicule in a sneering and contemptuous way. That's what it means. That's what mocking is. All right, now what does it mean to mock God here? Clearly, there are mockers and deriders who directly rail against God. In the Old Testament, we have an example of a man who mocked David. His name is Shimei. And David was fleeing from the from his son Absalom. He was rebelling against him, and he had a force of men coming. And so David and the people of Jerusalem, the nobles, the leaders, they fled from Jerusalem because they hadn't prepared themselves adequately. And so they were in a weak position, so they fled to a place where they could fortify themselves and gather their forces and so forth. And as David is going, there's this man, Shimei, who stands by the side of the road mocking David and reviling him. That's the picture that this word is. But today you can find many mockers in print who will directly mock God. Often these popular teachers of science. I'm thinking of Richard Dawkins or men like that, who are quite open in their hostility towards God and their mocking of God. You can find them in the media. They're always ready to take up a verbal cudgel against God. That's how I described it in the notes. However, in our context, in our passage here, Paul is saying to the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What does he mean here? He clearly means that disobedience to the imperatives is a mocking of God. If you will dismiss the Lord's will here, if you won't follow what the Lord says here, you're mocking God. Grant Osborne in his commentary says, people can mock God verbally, but can also do so by ignoring his commands and living for themselves rather than for him. It's a very sober thing to take and pay attention to here. So the point of the warning is this, you can't win in the mocking game. Those who deride God and blaspheme his name will find that God has the last laugh. Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. God has the last laugh. We have a proverb, I don't know where it comes from in English, he who laughs last laughs best. Well, God always laughs best. All right? So if you're sowing disobedience to God, there is a consequence. That's what this passage is teaching us. You're not going to get away with disobeying God. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so then, where does sowing take you? Verse 8 expands on this and it gives us the two contrasts. Right? There's a repetition in a sense of the themes from chapter 5. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So in chapter 5, we've had that contrast. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, the call to walk by the Spirit. That's how we're taught to live. We're taught to follow and live according to the word of God, according to the will of God, and so forth. So there is a sowing to the flesh and there is a sowing to the spirit. And the thing is that each one has its own harvest. Now, the addition of the principle of the harvest adds some urgency to the instructions of Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, as we said, if you're walking by the Spirit, you have immediate peace and joy. You have the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. But the flesh, what the flesh produces is chaos, anger, wrath, division, strife, the debauchery, the sins of debauchery, which bring about their own consequences. You're sowing to the flesh, the result is chaos. You're sowing to the Spirit, well, you have love, joy, and peace, so on. But here we are reminded that there are days to come when the harvest of the flesh or of the Spirit will come in. In other words, you know, whatever somebody experiences, you might say, all right, well, sow to the flesh, you know, maybe I'll have some problems right now and so forth. I walk with the Spirit, yeah, okay, I'll have peace and joy and have a good relationship with God and, you know, things will be nice in my life and so forth. That might be your attitude. But what this passage is saying is, the way you live your life, there is coming a point at which the full harvest is going to come in. And it will come in spades. When you get to that point when it's the harvest, there is a time when you have to go out into the field and harvest your beans. If you don't, the birds will get them, or the, well, I don't know if birds like beans, but whatever it is, some insect will get them, the weather will get them, the rot will get them, you have to get it in. I remember in Alberta, in the area of Alberta where I lived, the farmers were always concerned about getting their harvest in before the rains came. Because once the rains come, it hurts and damages the crop. And I, people who know more about this would know more than what I'm saying. I'm just telling you what I remember, which is not totally faultless, as you know. But anyway, here's the point. There, that when the harvest comes in, it comes in all at once, and it comes in a big way. When you sow something, yes, you know, little plants growing, a little bit of this and that happening. But when the harvest comes, it really comes. That's the principle that is underscored here. So, there's a contrast in the sowing to the flesh versus the sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh is doing those things that please the flesh, living for self, seeking the best feeling for self in the present moment. It isn't pleasant or convenient to follow the imperatives God gives us, so the flesh will slack off from obedience. You know, it's an extra effort. All right, you've got somebody in the church or somebody you know who has a problem and they need help. And, you know, it's just a burden. And you just wish they would go away and they'd find somebody else to pick on and ask for help or whatever. Well, that's, you know, the flesh gets weary in well-doing and wants to quit. All right? Sowing to the flesh is doing those things that please the flesh. Sowing to the Spirit is doing those things that please the Spirit. Now, when we see imperatives in the Bible, to that extent, we know the will of God. So here in this passage, we have three imperatives. There's many others in the Bible, New Testament. The book of James has lots of them. You go to any New Testament epistle, there's lots of things that God reveals as His will. So, for certain, living for others is something that pleases the Spirit. Sunday we went through all of those one another passages in our Bible study time. We know that that pleases God. When we're living for one another, when we love one another, that pleases God. That is sowing to the Spirit. All right? Now, contrasting the harvests. That's the point of our passage. We might equate these harvests with eternal destiny. All right? So corruption could equal eternal punishment, and eternal life could equal heaven. So we might think of this as our eternal destiny. And there's a general sense in which this is true. All right? So you can apply this principle to the world at large. Unbelievers sow to the flesh, the believers sow to the and perish, and the believers sow to the Spirit and live. So there's a certain sense that this is a very broad principle. You can expand this out. And we can talk about our eternal destiny. And when he uses that term here, verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Then we think, okay, so that means heaven. All right? However, The thing is that in this passage, Paul is speaking to believers here. So is this what he means when he says eternal life? Is he really talking about heaven here? What does he mean when he says corruption? Is he really talking about eternal punishment here? In this passage, that's what I mean. Obviously, those things are true. If somebody doesn't believe in the Lord, ultimately they're going to have eternal punishment, right? If they do believe in the Lord, they're going to have heaven and eternal life. That's true. Okay, that part is true. But in this passage, is that what Paul is pointing to? Corruption does not necessarily mean ultimate death. That's what I want you to see. And what about eternal life? There is, of course, that final reward for believers after this life. John 10:28 says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." There Jesus is talking about eternal life in John chapter 10. But earlier in that same chapter, verse 10, there's also a sense of an immediate gift of life right now. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. John 10:10. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." There is this idea of the abundant life that is talked about in Scripture. There is a sense in which eternal life, we already have eternal life. There is something of the joy of heaven that we have right now if we're believers. All right? So the distinction is very clear in Luke 18:29 to 30. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." Now note, many times as much at this time. And then note, in the age to come eternal life. You see, there is a sense in which there is a harvest in this life. If you've been serving the Lord for a long time, you're going to find great blessings will come to you in some way or other towards the end of your service. Maybe after some time. You may have worked, served somebody, and they may, and you may not even think anything of it. And the Lord will use it to bless you again later on. I was just listening today to a podcast put out by GFA Missions. And on it was her husband has been a pastor. He hosts this podcast. She was on it. And there was another lady who is a mission. Well, both the other ladies were missionary wives. One is in missionary in France, and the other is, I think, in Africa somewhere. And they were talking about the ministering to ladies who have miscarriages or stillbirths or that kind of very tragic event. And the one lady talked about when a friend of hers had experienced one of these events, a stillbirth or something like that. She also had experienced that, and she had taken notes and written a lot of notes about what the Lord was teaching her. And then she began to share those with other people, and she actually wrote this one lady a letter at the time of her loss. And the lady thanked her and so forth, and she didn't think anything about it. But some years later, they met up again, and she said, "You know, I still think about your letter. It was such a blessing to me. And the Lord has allowed me to use it to pass on to many other ladies who've had the same problem and be a blessing to them." And the first lady said, "I don't even remember writing the letter. Could you send it to me so I could use it? You see, there's a harvest. I mean, she didn't even think about it at the beginning, but it came later. That's what we mean, that when you're serving the Lord, you know, right in the moment, there's no harvest right in the moment. But somewhere along the road, the Lord's going to bring that harvest back to you. But if you're walking for you're sowing to the flesh, that you're going to pay for that too. There's a harvest for that too. What is the corruption for sowing to the flesh? One of the commentaries, this is Osborne again, says, "One of the saddest aspects of our internet culture is that all of us can see and often are attracted to the lives of the jet set. We can see the glamour, but the accompanying emptiness remains hidden from view. The emptiness of shallow living is a kind of living corruption. I remember as a kid, I used to be, true confessions, I used to be enamored of Batman. Now, we didn't have TV in our house. I had this friend who did have a TV in his house. And we would, at recess, I think it was Wednesdays, because Tuesday night, Batman came on. So at Wednesdays, at recess, his job was to rehearse to me everything that happened in the Batman show. Okay, we'd walk around the playground in recess. Okay, the Batman did this, and Robin did this, and the Joker did this, and whatever. You know how it goes. So I was all enamored with this. And I remember somehow my dad must have got wind of this. And he says, well, you know, he says, do you know what kind of guys these guys are? These actors? Batman and Robin, the two guys that played Batman and Robin. And he began to tell me what kind of lives they led. How many divorces these men had had. What a hollow and empty life they had. There is, if you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. That's just the way it is. So there's consequences. The life of self-indulgence is seen in many other consequences. There's all kinds. It's an endless, wearying cycle. God is not mocked. Okay? And you can see evidences. Maybe you've got friends or family who have lived for the flesh. And it all seemed well and good when they were young and they were strong and they were in good health. But then years later you see them and what has happened? There's a lot of brokenness in the life. There really is. They can't escape it. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. On the other hand, what is the eternal life for those sowing to the Spirit? Well, of course, it has the ultimate sense. It is heaven. But also immediate, there's the joy of living in this present life for God, and that's really true. It's really real. So I have a quote here to close the service. This again comes from Osborne. He has this observation. Note the progression of the imagery related to the Holy Spirit in Galatians. We at conversion receive the Spirit. He gives us the references. And then live a life in which we walk by the Spirit. And we are led by the Spirit. With this we are enabled to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit. As a result, we can please the Spirit and reap the eternal rewards of the Spirit-filled life. So receive the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, follow the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, and reap the harvest of the Spirit. That's what our passage is teaching us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage that instructs us, encourages us. There is a warning, Lord. We pray that we would heed it and that we would turn ourselves away from the empty pleasures of this life and this world. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to honor you with our lives so that we might live faithfully for you each day. Thank you for all that you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Well, with that, we're going to close our service. Normally, and once the restrictions are lifted, we will close with a song. But tonight, we close with a prayer. The Lord bless you, and it's been a great blessing to fellowship with you. And Lord bless you as you go.